talk a little bit about, I think, what this morning is about, and that is that it's about hope. This morning is about hope. The more and more experience I get in life every single day, that I have a blessing to enjoy life. Whether good experiences come my way or bad experiences come my way, one thing I've become more and more convinced of, more and more convicted in, and that is that humanity is designed to live in faith and hope. That is our actual function. That is what we are to operate under, is hope. Let me explain it like this. I think every one of our actions all day long is really fundamentally based in hope. I hope every time I sit in a chair that that chair will hold me up. I can remember at least two times in my life where that hope has been for nothing. The chair crumbled underneath me, but every time I sit in a chair, I hope it'll hold me up. Every time I brush my teeth, I hope I'm getting all the stuff that are going to cause me cavities away. Every time I choose to eat healthy or to exercise, I hope that I'll make my body stronger, that I might live longer. Or, more likely than not, every time I don't exercise or that I don't eat any good food or any horrible food for me, I hope that it won't catch up to me and shorten my life. We live every single moment of our lives in hope and in faith. It's just a matter of where we place that. What hope we cling to, what hope we see. And it's also a matter that we don't lose that hope. Because I've seen the consequences of people's lives that have lost hope and have fallen into despair. But you can approach hope different ways. So this morning we look at this story from the Gospel of John, the account of the morning of Easter, the very first Easter of Jesus' resurrection. And we see three specific characters in this story. Three characters who all approach the hope in different ways. The first character I really want to look at is the unnamed disciple, the unnamed apostle. Many people think that that unnamed apostle throughout the entire Gospel of John is John himself, because he's trying to be humble and not talk too much about himself, and so he kind of leaves himself unnamed in the story. When he first hears that the body is missing from the grave, well, how does he react? What does he do? Anybody? It's not a hypothetical question that I'm actually looking for. He runs. Actually, he doesn't. He sits there. Peter leaves first. Peter takes the initiative. So the first thing John does, or the first thing this unnamed apostle does, is he follows another. He didn't know what to do at the news. He probably was stunned and he sat there. But the minute that Peter took action, he took action. And his action was a little bit more exuberant than Peter's. Because he ran and he outran Peter. And he got there with some time to spare before Peter was there. When he got to the grave, what did he do? Somebody. He looked into the tomb. He looked in. He kind of got there and he kind of stooped down to look into this always pretty small cave opening into the tomb to see what was in there. So he was tentative to enter in. He was exuberant in the idea that someone had taken his Lord, and he feared the worst, probably, and so he ran to the tomb to see what was going on, and when he got there, his fear got the best of him. He couldn't even go in. He stopped at the front of the tomb. And so Peter comes bumbling along, and Peter goes straight in. And then John gets the nerve up to kind of look in deeper, and he sees that there is no body in there. But the scene that he expected to see, one of chaos with a grave robbery, or one where the authorities have taken Jesus' body away, where the cloth would just be strewn about, or that it would all be knocked around, he didn't see that. Instead, he sees nicely neat, kind of some of them folded cloth that used to lay on the corpse of his teacher, his master. And he realizes that something different has taken place than what he expected. That instead, Jesus is alive again. And he believes.
there's something to believe in this act that he sees. What's with Peter? Peter, upon hearing the news that his master's body was gone, takes immediate action. Does that sound just like Peter to you guys? Absolutely. All throughout the Gospels, what does Peter do? Put his foot in his mouth most of the time. That's why he's my favorite apostle. I'm a lot like him. So I apologize in advance for whenever I put my foot in my mouth. He takes action immediately. He goes, and even though he's not as fast as John, he's deliberate, and he's going to get there. And when he gets there, he has no fear as he enters to the cave of hope. He has no fear to enter directly in and discover whatever it may be. And as he gets in, he discovers that his Lord's body is not there. And just like John realizes that it's not because there was a grave robbery, but instead that something else has happened. And he also believes, but he doesn't know what to do with it. In fact, one can argue from the chapters that precede this, or that come after this, that he needed some restoration and some healing. You see, Peter had denied his Lord Jesus Christ on the night that he had been crucified. In fact, I believe that it was Peter's goal to rescue his Lord that night. We often look at him as a coward and said, I will put this forth before you. I think he was courageous, but a fool. We notice in the night that he was with Jesus in the garden, and the guards come to get Jesus. He pulls what? His sword, which the equivalent of this day would be like pulling a gun out. We think of a sword being pulled out as no big deal. This man meant business. And he actually swung, not really how to swing, and he kind of accidentally hit the ear of one of the servants of the guards that were coming to take Jesus. And he chops the ear off, but Jesus tells him to put that sword away. Does this sound like a man who is afraid? No. He's a man ready to stand with his master and save him. What he didn't understand is that he was the one who needed to be saved, and that Jesus' willingness to give himself up to the authorities was the act of salvation for him. And so I think that night, as he crept around, he was looking for an opportunity where he might snatch Jesus back and take him to lead the revolution he believed Jesus was going to lead. He thought with great audacity and pride that he could be the savior of the savior. That Jesus needed him so much that he could snatch him. So I don't think his denials came out of a fear for himself, but out of a desire to conceal his identity that he might be able to enact this plan. And so that's why I think earlier in the evening he was able to say so confidently to Jesus, I won't deny you, never. I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows twice this night, you will have denied me three times. So when he hears that rooster crow, he knows immediately that Jesus knew his heart much deeper than he knew his own heart. And the courage that he thought he had was merely foolish pride, thinking he was greater than his master. So his heart broke. This humbled man had nothing left. He was lost. He was disillusioned as he watched his master crucified with nothing he could do for him on the cross. So Peter, though he comes to the door of hope and he believes he needs restoration before he can fully enter into that hope. Look at the third character, Mary. Mary comes to the grave probably with a group of other women. It's debated in whether or not in this account in John they're going to anoint the body and prepare the body for burial any further, or whether that's already been done and they are simply just coming to mourn the loss of their loved one. By his side, shedding tears for him. And when they get to the grave, the gravestone is rolled away. And she doesn't even have the courage to look in. She just immediately assumes the worst, and she runs back to tell Peter and John that they've taken our Lord. What do we know about Mary? Not much. We think we know a lot about Mary because lots of people have created all kinds of stories that she was a part of a group of women who followed Jesus around, and she seemed to be incredibly dedicated to Jesus. And the reason for it is given to us both by Luke and by John, and that is that she once was possessed with seven demons, whatever that means, whether she had physical illness or mental illness, she was a broken person. And Jesus, in his ministry of healing to the people, healed her of her brokenness. And she became a radical follower and disciple of Jesus from that point on. She's one of the only people mentioned to have been a witness to Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and then the very first witness to his resurrection. Who is this woman? Mary. If there was a woman who was going to be the one who would meet Jesus in his resurrected form, the assumption, if you've read the Gospels, would be a different Mary would be there. Which Mary? Who would you guess? His mother. Or you might, more accurately, if you were in the first century, guess that it was one of his male disciples, his male followers, because in their day, only the testimony of men would hold up in court. And so wouldn't it be nice if the testimony, the first testimony of the resurrection, was one that would stand the test of the secular courts? But that's not how God works. And so it was a woman basically in obscurity in the scriptures, who comes to the grave following Peter and John, and she sees that they leave kind of exuberant with whatever hope or faith that they have, and she doesn't understand it. She doesn't know. She hasn't yet looked into the grave herself. And as she stood there weeping, as she stood there crying, a man approaches her. Through her tears, she can't see him. She's not expecting to meet Jesus. She's lost all hope in that. He asks her, "What are you doing here?" She says, "Well, if you've taken him, please give him back to me. Show me where you've taken him, and I'll take him, and I will bring him back." So though she's lost hope, she hasn't lost her devotion. Jesus says one word to her. Mary. Her name. That familiar ring of how Jesus said her name over and over as she followed him in his ministry brought all that despair to the ground. And hope flooding back in. She immediately tried to cling to him, and Jesus said, "Wait a minute, no. This isn't the appropriate time or place for you to hold on to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell the disciples. Go and tell Peter and John and James and Matthew and Levi and the rest of them. Tell them that you saw me. And tell them that my Father is their Father, my God, their God." And there's reason to hope. Mary, a broken woman, healed by the power of Jesus, becomes the first ambassador and messenger of the gospel. How amazing is that story? I think we can all fit into one of those categories, whether it is that we have come to this morning, Easter, with a brokenness of our own. Experiences in our life that have left us disillusioned with our purpose, with whether or not there's any good in the world, with maybe a bit of despair. Coming this morning, I assure you that the risen Christ is willing and ready to speak your name, that you might be filled with hope again. Like Peter and John, he's ready and willing to give you restoration and give you understanding of your purpose, that the hope you have in him might be for the world's good. How will you accept that hope this morning? Will you embrace it and take it in? Will you lean on it? Or will you walk away if we all would lean on that hope, that we would live into it, and that it would carry our days from here on out. Let's stand for the benediction and charge. Find hope today. Hope not in something worthless. Hope not in something that will fail you, but hope in the God who created this world, who has died for your sins and has given you new life in the resurrection of his Son. Find that hope and cling to it with everything that you have, that you might be restored to your place in his kingdom. And may the God of hope fill you with that hope, that you might be one of his courageous ambassadors carrying the gospel into the world, that they might hear it and know the good news of Jesus Christ.